اهلا يا شهر رمضان شرفنا بلا استئذان، اهلا يا شهر رمضان شرفنا بلا استئذان، بلك باب القلب مفتوح اهلا يا زكاة الروح، بلك باب القلب مفتوح اهلا يا زكاة الروح، اهلا يا شهر رمضان.
There's a request for dua for a brother named Abdullah Samatar, if I pronounced it correctly. So let's recite Ammi Yujib together, inshallah. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Ammi Yujib al-Mustarra idha da'ahu wa yakshifu su. Ammi Yujib al-Mustarra idha da'ahu wa yakshifu su. Ammi Yujib al-Mustarra idha da'ahu wa yakshifu su. أمن يجيب المضطر إذا دعاه ويكشف السوء، أمن يجيب المضطر إذا دعاه ويكشف السوء. Inshallah, we'll recite Surah Fatiha for this brother and for all of the Marḍā of Islam, preceded by Salawat ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Okay, so tonight we will begin our discussion on Surah Qasas, inshaAllah. For those of you who'd like to follow along, inshaAllah, we'll be starting from verse number 15. I'll be trying to mention some of the verses that I'm covering in the lecture. If any of you want to look at the verses yourselves while I'm reading them, then that's fine. This way we're kind of getting connected with the Quran in multiple ways. Before I begin the actual talk, though, on the verse, let's talk a little bit about what the overall plan and vision is. What are we trying to do with these nights? This opportunity that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has granted us, what are we trying to do with this? What's our overall plan? Well, we know as believers, as Muslims, that the purpose of our existence is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That Allah did not create the jinn and the min illa liya'budun, except that they worship Him. We want to get to the level of ma'rifah of Allah, where we're told that we can see Allah with the eyes of our hearts. We've all heard that hadith of Amirul Mu'mineen. He was asked, they said, do you see the Lord that you worship? He said, I don't worship a Lord I can't see. Now, again, not with these eyes, with the eyes of the heart. We also may have heard of the story of some of the ashab of the Prophet. For instance, a young man named Haritha, that the Prophet saw him one morning. Again, famous hadith, we all probably have heard it. He said, Haritha, how are you doing? And Haritha started to explain his situation. He says, it's as if I can see the people on the day of Yawm al-Qiyamah, now in this world. And he's describing, right? So we want to get to that stage, eventually, of purifying our souls enough that we worship Allah, but worshiping Allah through ma'rifah, which means, of course, removing our sins, removing our bad traits, and getting ourselves ready to witness the jamal, the beauty, and the majesty of Allah with the eyes of our hearts. So that's what we're trying to do. How are we going to do that? In order to do that, we have to rid the world of darkness. Right? We have to work, we have to make effort, so that the 12th Imam returns. When the 12th Imam returns, and justice is established, the kingdom of God is established on the earth, then Nur will be here. God will take us out of darkness. يُخْرِجُهُمْ مِنَ الظُّلُمَاتِ إِلَى النُّورِ. God will take us and bring us into that light. So that's what we have to do. Now, the thing about Islam, because you've seen a lot of Hollywood movies are talking about the Savior or the last days, right? What's the difference between our vision of the end of times and the vision of the rest of the world? We do believe, though, first of all, that the world, the end of the world for us, the future of the world for us is very bright, right? They paint a dark picture. We're like, no, alhamdulillah, we're waiting for the Imam and the Savior to come. But one difference is this. We consider ourselves responsible for creating that perfect world. We're not just waiting for the Imam to come back and he's going to fix everything. First, we have to straighten ourselves. We have to fix ourselves up. In reality, the Imam is waiting on us. There's a beautiful hadith from Amir al-Mu'mineen, Ali alayhi salam.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad.
One of the believers, they say he's Arabi, a Bedouin, comes to Amir al-Mu'mineen, and he asks Amir al-Mu'mineen about the stages of the Muhibbin. And Amir al-Mu'mineen starts to describe the Muhibbin. One of the traits that Amir al-Mu'mineen describes is this. He says that this person who is Muhib, who loves God, he thinks that he's the only person in this world and the next who will be questioned. I feel all of the responsibility of the world on my shoulders. I'm not waiting for everybody else. Let me explain that a little bit. There's one time, everybody else get your act together so the Imam can come back. Right? Another time I look at myself, the darajat of the Muhibbin, and I feel like the only person I have to worry about is me. What am I not doing that the Imam's not here? Of course, that doesn't mean that Islam is a religion that only focuses on my personal duty, secular Islam, I pray, I fast. No, part of my duty to the rest of the world, to getting the world ready for the Imam of the time, is Amr bil Ma'ruf and Nahi Namulka. Part of it is invitation to of others to Islam, right? But my focus is on me. What do I need to do? So this discussion then becomes very personal. So now, what do I need to do? How can we close the gap? Now, one of the things that we need to do as a community is the role of Quran in our lives. Right? Before we talk about these particular verses and what we're going to do with these verses, the role of Quran in our lives. How much is the Quran central in our lives? How much Quran are we reading? How much Quran are we acting upon? And of all of the times to start this practice, because this is not something we're only going to do for the month of Ramadan. This is something we have to do for throughout the year. We're preparing for the return of the Imam of the time. In order to do that, part of the things that has to change is the role and how much importance the Quran has in our lives. One thing that's interesting, this is new for me, is that the Quran, we've all heard that verse, that the month of Ramadan is the month in which the Quran was revealed. What was new for me, looking at some of the ahadith of the Ahlul Bayt, is that all of the divine books were revealed in the month of Ramadan. All of the divine books. From the Suhuf of Ibrahim, Zabur, Injil, Torah, all of them in this month. Very special month. So of all of the times for us to begin this process of making the Quran more central, we want to definitely do it in this way. So when we want to be soldiers of the Imam, we look at those ayat of the Quran that describe true mu'mineen. One of them is Surah 35 and verse number 29. I'll read this verse for you. The first sifa, the first trait, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ يَتْلُونَ كِتَابَ اللَّهِ. Verily those who read, recite the book of Allah. وَأَقَامُوا الصَّلَاةِ. They establish the prayer. وَأَنْفَقُوا. These people spend out of what Allah has given them. The first thing was, they recite the Quran, recite the book, right? So the idea of Quran being something that's central in our lives, that we're seeing. Now, what the leader has been advising for all of the mu'mineen, at whatever stage of life they're in, whatever post and position that the believers hold, is that everyone should be reading Quran daily. Everyone. Even if it's just half a page, a few ayat, but I open up the Quran and I read it. Familiarizing ourselves with the Quran, not cutting that relationship with the Quran. That the Quran, God forbid, is not something that only when somebody dies, then we pick up Quran and then we recite a few verses. But no, in my life. And then also I'm getting direction from this book. For our families, there's something else, right? One of the things that we definitely need to do while we're here is the idea of us being, for I'm speaking now to the brothers, but the sisters are listening also. For us as parents to be involved in the lives of our children. Involved in the lives of our children. Not just, let's start with the brothers, that I make sure that the food is put on the table, that the electricity is paid, the rent, I make sure of those things, but I'm not actually involved in their lives. That I don't spend time with my children. That I don't play games with my children. When we look at the ahadith of the Ahlul Bayt, alayhim as-salam, you see that they played games with their children. The Ahlul Bayt, physical games. And we see that in the lives of senior ulama. I guess this, I don't know if this is, I mean, it's a little problem. Huh? The cell phone, oh, okay. It's not Israel or anything. Okay, we're good then. In the lives of the Ahlul Bayt, we see that they played games with their children. It's good for us as parents to play games with our children. And when we're playing games with our children, by the way, it's my suffering. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Just want to make sure it's not my phone. It's causing problems. No, it's not my phone.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad.
So, one of the things is that we're involved in the lives of our children, brothers and sisters. Right? We're not just providing for their material needs. We're growing with them, playing with them, teaching and learning. I want to share a story from the life of Ayatollah Khamenei with you. Right? Because we would hope that all of our children would end up being great soldiers of the cause, pushing and promoting the cause of the Imam. What happened to him in his childhood? What was different? He's explaining now a story from his mother. His mother. What he says is that when we were children, my mother used to recite Quran in a very beautiful voice. So from the beginning, we're getting used to the sounds and the words of Quran from my mother. Some people start this thing while their child is even in the belly. The mother will be reciting Quran because she knows the child's being affected. But after that one of the times when the mother is spending time with the children, if the mother learns how to recite Quran properly, she's reciting it with her children. He says more than that. She would tell us the stories of the Anbiya. That's another beautiful thing that we can be doing. As parents, fathers, and the mothers, brothers and sisters, is that we tell stories to our children. Right? We read to our children. Now part of what we're reading to them may be stories of the Quran, that they're hearing it from the people they love the most, people they believe in the most, and you know that there's an iman that you get from the house. Before you get older and then later you read how to prove God's existence, there's a certain type of faith that you get from the house, from your parents, from those people who've never lied to you, telling you about the realities of the universe. So one of the things that we could be doing would be sharing these Quranic stories with our children from the time they were very young. Now, another thing that we find though is the idea of pondering over Quran. How can we make ourselves prepared for the Imam of the time? Not just reading Quran, but pondering over it. Let me share another verse of the Holy Quran, Surah 38 and verse number 29. This is what God says. Kitabun anzalnahu ilayk mubarak. We've sent down this blessed book for you, mubarak, this book for you. Why? Yadabbaru ayate. So that they, the mu'mineen, may ponder over these verses. So pondering over the verses, and if we look and we see there's emphasis on tajweed and qira'ah, right? And in reading Quran, it's because of these things are a way for us to actually ponder the Quran properly. And we want to be pondering the Quran in the language it was revealed, ideally. Now, the time to start this, as I was saying, was this month. Hadith about this month, it says, Man tala fihi, so talking about the month of Ramadan. Man tala fihi ayatun min al-Qur'an. Whoever recites even one verse from the ayat of the Qur'an in the month of Ramadan, kana lahu mithlu ajri man khatama al-Qur'an fi ghayrih. Is this person will get the thawab of doing khatam of the Qur'an and completing the Qur'an in any other month. Just for reciting one verse. Let alone if reciting more than one verse, pondering over it, reading as a group, right? The thawab and the reward for that. Now we don't want to be lazy mu'mineen, right? Somebody like me, when I hear some of these ahadith, sometimes I'm a little bit lazy, right? I want to do khatam of Quran, why not do it? All I have to do is one verse and then alhamdulillah, next year inshallah. Or maybe one verse if I'm really feeling a lot of energy, one verse every night. Okay? Khatam of Quran, 30 times. Because obviously that's not the right understanding of the verses or these traditions which are encouraging us to do this. We don't want to be lazy mu'mineen, right? They're encouraging us to do it a lot. I'll give you another example. There's a hadith that we have that if a man will tell his wife that he loves her, it'll never leave her heart. He tells his wife that she loves him, it'll never leave her heart. So a lazy believer would bring his wife in the beginning of the marriage. Honey, come in here. She'll come into the room, yes, I love you. That'll last you until Yawm al-Qiyamah. Put office.
This is not the message of the verse. The idea is, again, repeating, telling our wives, reassuring them, right? The same thing with these hadith, which we're talking about, khatam of Quran, or reading Quran, reciting Quran during this month. This is definitely what we want to be doing in this month, but then pondering over it. What we're trying to look for is the actual spiritual benefits of reading, reciting Quran, telling ourselves these Quranic stories. What's the benefit of it? The spiritual benefit of it. One of the things that we learn from senior ulama is that reading the Quran and pondering it, reading the Quran and pondering over its verses, one of the spiritual blessings is that it strengthens one's willpower. Strengthens one's willpower. One of the blessings of being over to ponder the Quran, reading over these verses, is this. There's more than that, though. We believe that as the time for the imam grows nearer, the test might get tougher, right? Before the imam returns, the test might get tougher. There will be some people that's mentioned in the hadith that holding on to your faith in the end of time is like holding a coal in your hand. And it's natural. The powers that be, once they start to get more fearful, and they sense the return of the imam is more near, then there's more pressure. How can I ready myself before that time comes? One of those things is to be reciting Quran and reading it daily. The leader once was mentioning, he said that I noticed there were some people would carry a small pocket-sized copy of the Quran with them. And these individuals, what they would do was anytime they got a few minutes out of the day, open up the Quran and they'd read it. The Quran really being part of their lives. Yatluna al-kitab, reciting the book. He said these individuals, they were stronger when it came to resistance. Their faith, their belief, their commitment, right? Their spiritual effects of reciting this Quran. And it helps to cure us and get us ready. The last thing is the idea of taking the Quran, as we're told in the hadith, as taking the Quran as an imam. What does that mean? We have this is a hadith from Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He says, "Alaykum bil Quran, fattakhidhuhu imama." He says, "Adhere to the Quran, and take it as an imam, as a leader." What does that mean? When one of the wives of the Prophet was asked about the akhlaq of our Prophet, the manner and the character of our Prophet, she said, "Kana khuluquhu al Quran." If you wanted to describe the akhlaq of the Holy Prophet, the Quran, what you see in the Quran. There is a way, brothers and sisters, of us being people who the way we see the world is through a Quranic lens. When we come and we're questioned about rizq, for instance, right? How does Allah provide for us? We answer in a Quranic way because we believe it's become part of us. When we're told in the Quran that whoever has taqwa, Allah will provide for them from where they know not. And we have an ahadith that one of the things that Allah does to the believer is He always will provide for the believer from where the believer isn't expecting. A person whose akhlaq has become the Quran isn't worried about their rizq. God's going to provide for me. I have taqwa, other verses of the Quran. Allah will make a way out for me, right? So we want to get to that stage that the Quran becomes embodied in us. The khuluq of the Quran is our khuluq. Now, the other suggestion that I have is because this, I don't know if it's definitely for this reason, but this story of Musa and Pharaoh, Moses and Pharaoh, is something that we share with non-Muslims also. Non-Muslims, Christians for instance, believe in the Bible, they've heard of the story of Moses and Pharaoh. I've heard that there's a suggestion, we can check with the management to see if that suggestion is the case. They said that the suggestion was this, that at least on one of the nights, we bring our, for instance, let's say somebody is converted to Islam, they bring their relatives. Let's extend this. What about bringing some of our co-workers and friends, people who might be interested in Islam, that one night they come and eat with us? You know that they've done statistics. They said those people who know a Muslim personally, who've heard the Quran, those individuals, their understanding of Islam is very different.
Part of our job as soldiers of the Imam is to introduce Islam to the outside world. What better way than that they come and they eat with us? Maybe some of you have seen, there was a protest recently in Arizona outside one of the masajid. And these people came and they had machine guns and weapons and we're going to freedom of the speech, and right? And it's very intimidating for some of the believers. Right? This is one of those times that separates the men from the boys. So they came outside the masjid, and some of the Muslims, they weren't intimidated at all. Those other guys are there, machine guns, tattoos, big guys, scary. Mu'mineen are outside also. Now, what happens is, then after that, you look on CNN, for instance. Although CNN is again controlled by those guys, but still CNN. You look on CNN and you see the comments of those people who are watching this. That they were like, the comparison is, let's say Muslims went outside of a church with machine guns and were protesting, right? Or a concert, right? What would that be like? How can you come outside of a house of worship and you're doing this? One of the guys who was in the protest, is in the protest, wearing one of those really rude t-shirts. I won't even say what he had on his t-shirt. One of the believers told him, he said, why don't you come back to the masjid afterwards? Right now you're kind of excited, come back. The guy came back, it was Maghrib time. He said, I felt such a strange sensation. People were sitting there, they take off their shoes, it's just so peaceful. He told the Muslims, he said, I tell you what, the next time you see me, I won't be wearing one of these t-shirts. Seeing and meeting a Muslim is different. I know you. So now, brothers and sisters, the time is not to be afraid to show our colors, to be a closet Muslim, right? Hide my faith. No, now, 100% welcome, bismillah. Right? So again, you brothers, talk to the management, see if it's okay. Have other people, why not come in, participate? Get to know who we are, what we really say, what we really think. So now, having said that, let's start on our verses. So surah number, it's the verses of surah Qasas, and we'll be starting from verse number 15. Now, one of the things that we learn about the ayat of the Quran, this is again one of the things that separates true Islam from secular Islam, is the idea that these verses apply to today. For these verses, I want you guys to put on your thinking caps. Okay? Put on your thinking caps. First, let me read you the hadith of the Imam. This is from Imam Muhammad al-Baqir. He says, "Inna al-Qur'an hayyun la yamut." The Qur'an is alive and it doesn't die. Well, wal-ayah hayya la tamut. Every verse of the Qur'an is alive and it doesn't die. إِذَا نَزَلَتْ فِي الْأَقْوَامِ مَاتُوا. If the Quran was like this, that if the Quran was revealed about a group of people and those people died, مَاتَتِ الْآيَةِ, the ayah also died, he says, لَمَاتَ الْقُرْآنِ, the Quran would be dead. So what is the real understanding then? The Quran applies at all times. We're talking now about Musa and Fir'aun. We put on our thinking caps. Who's Musa now? Who's Fir'aun now? How does the Quran apply? How can we use this? How does this story apply to our lives? We don't want to be people who are listening to these stories and just completely unaware. The Quran's talking about something way in the distant past. I remember hearing a story once. They said there was two elderly women, and they were driving. These elderly women were driving, and one of them was sitting in the passenger seat. One of them is driving. Two women, they barely could see over the steering wheel. So they said that what happened was they ran a red light. And the elderly woman was in the seat. She looked over to the first place. She said, what just happened? We just ran a red light. She's like, no, I must be crazy. So she started paying attention. They ran a second red light. She's like, no, this is really crazy. Either I'm going crazy or we just ran two red lights. So then she said, I'm going to really pay attention for this third time. And she's looking carefully, and they run another red light. And she said, Mildred, you're going to get us killed. We just ran a red light. And the other old lady said, oh, am I driving? So some people are like that, just completely unaware. I have no idea what I'm doing. We're not doing that. For us, our thinking caps are on. What is this story about? How does this story apply to us? Now, at this stage of the story, Musa alayhi salam is a young man, around 18. around 18. Musa has been prophesied, we learn from other ahadith of the Ahlul Bayt, to be the savior, that he was going to save the people. We've heard the story of Fir'aun. We know Fir'aun also heard about the prophecy and tried to kill, he was hoping to kill the newborn, or not allow the newborn to be even born. So Musa is the savior. Up until now, Musa has been raised in the castle of Fir'aun. But now Musa's back in the city. A young man who's preparing the grounds for the wilayah of God, right? He's going to be the savior, going to liberate the people. We know the story. So now at this stage, something happens which is very pivotal in the life of Musa. Okay? I want you guys to follow along, first of all, with the translation, and we'll see how much we can get from the verse tonight. So, وَدَخَلَ الْمَدِينَ عَلَىٰ حِينِ غَفْلَةٍ مِّنْ أَهْلِهَا. Musa entered the city at a time when the people were unaware. They tell us this is probably in the late evening, right? Let's say in Asr time, around that time. Let's say in the Middle East, you know that they have a time where they'll have a siesta, right? They'll close the stores, let's say for Dhuhr, and they'll go. Let's say that time, or no, this is in the evening. Late in the evening, people have closed their shops and no one's around. So he goes into the streets when no one's around. And then what happens? فَوَجِدَ فِيهَا رَجُلَيْنِ. So he goes into the city, which is almost empty, and he sees there's two guys in there. What are these two guys doing? يَقْتَتِلَانِ. These guys are fighting each other, beating each other up. هَذَا مِنْ شِيَعَتِهِ وَهَذَا مِنْ عَدُوِهِ. One of them was one of the Muslims, right? مِنْ شِيَعَتِهِ. He's one of the followers. He was also on the path of Musa. Again, we know that the religion of Musa, we're told in the Tafasir, the religion of Musa, the religion of God, at that time had been reduced to being almost nothing. The people knew they were Muslims. They knew they were believers in a prophet, right? But practically speaking, they had lost a lot of the religion, right? But he was one of the Muslims. And he's fighting one of the oppressors, right? It says the other guy was one of his enemies. فَاسْتَغَاثَهُ الَّذِي مِنْ شِيَعَتِهِ عَلَى الَّذِي مِنْ عَدُوِهِ. The person who was one of the Muslims, one of the oppressed, this person asked Musa for help. إِسْتَغَاثَ. He asked Musa for help. And it's a fight, right? So when you're asking for help and it's a fight, that means you got to kind of roll up your sleeves and you get in there, right? So that's what happened next. فَوَكَزَهُ مُوسَى فَقَضَى عَلَيْهِ. Musa gave that man one punch, and Musa killed the man. Musa struck the man and killed him. It was accidental, right? But Musa went in there, he struck the man, and the man died. Now, what happened next? Musa said, he says that, هَذَا مِنْ عَمَلِ الشَّيْطَانِ. This is from the action of Shaytan. إِنَّهُ عَدُوٌ مُضِلٌ مُبِينٌ. That Shaitan is a misguiding enemy. Openly misguiding enemy. So now we just want to get a couple of points for tonight. We have to still concentrate on these verses and see what lessons we can get from them. One of them is, what does it mean when it says هَذَا مِنْ عَمَلِ الشَّيْطَانِ. So up until now, Musa came in, he saw two people were fighting, one of them was one of the oppressors, one of them was one of the oppressed. Musa knows that it's his Islamic duty to defend the oppressed. Musa comes in, and although he's been raised in a castle, he's not afraid of helping the oppressed. Some people, they're raised in the suburb, they're not used to, not ready to go and get busy, right? Now, I like safe, quiet Islam, right? But Musa, he's right in the castle of Fir'aun, and he sees something's happening, it's wrong. Musa goes over there. Musa strikes the man, right? That's also, he was doing the right thing. But why does he say, هَذَا مِنْ عَمَلِ الشَّيْطَانِ? What we learn from the tafasir is this. They tell us that at this time, what happened was, when he says, هَذَا, that is from the actions of Shaytan, what he's referring to is the hatred that existed between these two individuals, the hatred that existed between these two individuals, those the two who were fighting, that would lead to oppression, to lead to one another beating up, that was from the action of Shaitan. And that led to him getting physically involved and him putting himself in trouble. Why am I emphasizing on this? One of the things that we want to keep in mind is that helping the oppressed isn't a wrong thing. We don't want to say that Musa made a mistake because he helped the Madlum. No, that wasn't a mistake. And later on, you'll see in the verses, when Musa's talking about the story, when he's talking about Fir'aun and his people, he says, Allah, save me from these oppressive people. Right? He considers them oppressors for what they're going to do to Musa. Because remember, in the story of Musa, they have a slave population. The children of Israel, the Muslims at that time, are a slave population, and they're under this tyrant, Fir'aun, who believes he's God. Now, when you have a slave population, one of the things that you can't tolerate is an uprising. You're always fearful, as a master, of what happens if the slaves get upset and they start fighting back. Sometimes the slaves outnumber you. So you can't. So what happens is, when they hear, when the news gets back, that once somebody from amongst the race of the slaves has hit one of the oppressors, that could start an uprising. So with the masters, they have to put him down with extreme prejudice. Extreme prejudice. So now, Musa, he didn't want to kill the man. That was a mistake. He didn't want to start, it wasn't time to start the revolution. That wasn't the time. Right? So this, that action, the initial hatred that Shaitan had put between those two individuals, that was from the actions of Shaitan. That led him to getting into a mistake, which means getting in trouble with the authorities much more than, or before he was ready. So those are the things that we want to say about that. The next thing, this is from Allama Tabatabai. I feel it's a very important point. He describes Shaitan as being an open, misguiding enemy. Question for all of you. Did Musa, alayhi salam, did he commit a sin? No. Musa's ma'asum. Musa's ma'asum. However, this wasn't good for Musa. This wasn't good for Musa. This wasn't the time for this. This was an accident. It wasn't supposed to happen that the guy died. It wasn't that. So now what does Allama Tabatabai share with us over here about this part? He says that Shaitan doesn't only, keep this in mind, Shaitan doesn't only do waswasa to us, doesn't only whisper to us to get us to commit sins. Shaitan also wants us to make mistakes which make our lives difficult. Shaitan, the way Ayatollah Jawadi put it, he said that Shaitan is someone who's the enemy of your dunya and your akhirah. Your dunya and your akhirah. Shaitan would like to see that you suffer and you go to hell. He would love to see that. In addition to that, sometimes there are mistakes that we might make in this world that make our lives difficult. Bad decisions. Bad traits, not being wise, not thinking things through. Sometimes it's not even a sin yet, but my approach to how I handle this particular situation is a mistake, definitely. And Shaitan likes that. So the point from Allama Tabatabai, one of the lessons that we want to get, is the idea of thinking things through, for sure. The idea that Shaitan wants to see, he wants to see us miserable. Even if he can get us to make mistakes in this world, Shaitan will do that. So we want to definitely make sure that we keep that in mind and that we kind of practice and use these things. We end now with insha'Allah dua. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. We ask Allah by the right of Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad that He protect and forgive and guide us. We ask that He hasten the reappearance of our Master. We ask that He help us to change ourselves. If there's anything in our character, in my character, in your character, which is holding back the return of the Imam, that we use this month to be able to change that. We ask that He protect the mu'mineen and mu'minat wherever they are, the muslimin and muslimat. There are people who are suffering. Bahrain, Iraq, right? There are mazlumin, oppressed people all across the world, and the Imam's going to remove the world of this oppression. We ask that Allah send that Savior sooner, that He protect all of the ulama, maraja, and especially the leader. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.